Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our memorial meeting this morning, and also to those live streaming or listening in by telephone. Ben is to give our exhortation this morning, and he's chosen Mark chapter 15, verses 12 to 39, to prepare our thoughts this morning to his theme, Taking Up the Cross. I'll ask Ben to come forward and give us the word of exhortation.
Thanks, Mark, and good morning, everyone. So I want to spend some time thinking about the implications in verse 20 and 21 of our reading. So verse 20, they led him out to crucify him, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So think about that scene from Simon's perspective for a moment. Imagine putting one end of the cross piece over your shoulder. I mean, it's only an arm's breadth long, the cross piece. So you're right up next to him. It's almost you could put an arm around his back that's sticky with congealed blood. Perhaps even give his shoulder a grasp of encouragement. However, after you lift that burden on your shoulders, you feel him straighten up under the load that's just been lifted off him momentarily. And you feel the weight of the cross piece over your shoulders momentarily lighten as he puts his back into the load. What look of grateful thanks would our Lord have given when he stands with your help? And so together, matching the same pace and stride, you step by step move in unison along the path to his destiny. And the support of Simon the Cyrene was critical in our Lord being able to respond. We know from the record that Simon was obviously standing there silently, bearing the weight of the cross piece, as Jesus had the energy to respond to the daughters of Jerusalem weeping there and prophesy concerning the coming judgment. And Simon would have heard this prophecy and considered it while catching his breath and steadying the cross piece as they paused for a moment. It kind of begs the question how much Simon knew. Why was he in so close a vicinity to our Lord at that moment? Had he heard him speak before? One assumes he must have, and maybe Christ even said some encouragement as an aside to Simon as they struggled together in step, sharing the load. Luke talks about Simon being at our Lord's back. He was right there in close proximity to our Lord. So it is an intimate image of closeness in all the midst of his suffering, isn't it? The two of them together. I mean, do you think the Lord might have said something to him personally that's not recorded in Scripture? Because it does seem that he ended up being baptized along with his family, as Mark identifies his children as Alexander and Rufus as being very well known. Quite possibly his Simon the Cyrene's son is the same Rufus that Paul wrote to, who was looking after his mother in Rome. Whatever the case for Simon personally, for each of us, this mental imagery of Simon's assistance to our Lord is now almost an irony, because now that Christ is resurrected and immortalized, he's able to help us. Take up your cross and follow me, he tells us. And that cross is different for each of us. It's a different cross at different stages of our life. And we all come here this morning carrying our cross. How are we going at following? Just getting up each day and putting one foot in front of the other. Doing what we know to be right. Can we progress beyond just surviving in the moment and actually feel the presence of our Lord alongside us, bearing patiently with us? And in what way does he lighten our burden? I mean, we know the outcome of his destiny and his walk. For the joy set before him, we're told, he overcame. And he is the personification of the joy set before us. He's the first fruits. Just as he was the first fruits in his resurrection and being immortalized, so will our loved ones that we miss and ourselves be resurrected. And we're also covered in him, aren't we? But there's another very important way we feel Christ carrying our yoke, and that is through the ministrations and efforts of others around us. If you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me, says our Lord. We can all be a Simon to our Lord in bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, says Paul. It's a law to serve our Lord and to bear and support him in need through supporting others. So how do we practically do this? I mean, if someone's suffering from an illness, can I take their illness upon me too and help them bear it? I mean, as a parent of a suffering child, this is often something that we would like to be able to do. But this is actually asking us to shoulder something. Bearing someone else's burden is about caring. Simon the Cyrene could not replace Christ in the crucifixion, but he could be alongside to support and practically help. And so too for us, when we bear someone else's burden, first of all, we show empathizing care. And then we need to find some practical way to assist in whatever they're going through. But just think about that first point for a minute. Just by our care and concern for someone else this morning, we can lighten another's load. Do you know what it takes to bear someone's burden? Just making time. How are we doing that in our busy lives? Allowing someone to metaphorically set down their load for a moment by listening. Not talking, just listening and caring. In sympathetic love, as our hymn says. Having sympathy one for another. I don't know about you, but I often find making time for others and listening to someone else's problems very difficult. I'm trying to get better at it. I'm sorry. But, you know, sometimes we can be a bit like, look, I've got enough problems of my own. Thank you very much. I don't need to sit down and listen to yours. And then there's the people in my family that I'm close to and their troubles. You know, I really don't have time for you and yours. Can we be like that a little bit? Christ wasn't like that. We read often that he was moved with compassion toward others. He empathized with people. He connected with people. He ate and drank with common people, just spending time with them. Even annoying, officious people like Zacchaeus, Christ is like, I'm eating at your place today. He even spent time with the overly pious Simon the Pharisee. I think we all underestimate the importance of making time for each other. Remember, we often read 1 Corinthians 11 every week. It says, tarry one for another in verse 21. So let's strive not only to follow Christ with our cross, but also make time for each other, to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not really an option, it's a law. It's a requirement of a follower of Christ, even though it's put there in gentle terms for us to read. And why is it an absolute requirement, a law, to bear one another's burdens? Because it's what Christ does. And so by doing the same, we're being Christ-like. Our Lord still makes time for each of us. He listens to us even when we're in turmoil and just groan. The Spirit gives intercession, says Paul in Romans 8. This is the work of Christ. We know he's the mediator that brings us into God's presence. And in doing so, he's listening to us and empathizing and understanding. So let's visualize the real meaning of our remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Yes, his blood represented in this wine is a covering. It is an atonement. It's the means of our being close to God. But the bread, his body, is actually a body. He's actually present. We all make up part of that body, says Paul in Corinthians 12. He is that body. That's what that bread tells us. He's alongside us. We can lean on that body and be supported by that body, just like he needed the support to lean onto another body on the way to the cross. So I want you to come across to Galatians. Oh, well, before we do, we're going to look at that detail about bearing one another's burdens. Let's stop off along the way in Romans 15. Now, Romans written by Paul, and I actually assume that Paul, as the vindictive Saul, was witnessing the crucifixion and saw this act of Simon the Cyrene. Because Paul called others that he laboured alongside in preaching the gospel true yoke fellows, people who bore and shared the load with him. Simon the Cyrene was asked to do something unpleasant and inconvenient. And instead of, you know, half-hearted, almost no help, he put everything into his assistance of our Lord as a true yoke fellow. Simon bore that burden for our Lord. The strain in his legs, the pain and discomfort across his shoulders, for someone else's benefit. And here's Paul, in a way, describing that scene in Romans 15 and putting the obligation on you and I. Verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his neighbour's good, to build him up. So in Mark's reading, Simon was the strong bearing the weak. The mortal Lord Jesus' body was physically failing him. But Simon built up our Lord and edified him. It's God's purpose that our Lord would be raised up high for all to see. And Simon bore him to that destiny, almost as an angel, a messenger of God, we might say, in a way. And Paul really is saying here, we need to be a Simon to others. Bear up the weak. Help them on their way towards what is God's purpose for them, the kingdom that's his good pleasure to give. Do you see that? We should be helping, carrying others along the way to the kingdom when things are too difficult for them. You can think of it like we're supposed to be stretcher bearers for each other. And if you think about it, at some point along the way, we all need to lean on a brother or sister's shoulder for support. No one gets through the trials of life without the need for some assistance. At some stages, you can't even move your feet, as it were. And you just turn up at the meeting and you're borne along by others. And after some time has passed, your feet in life tend to then find some firm footing again. You feel your place and you start walking. And hopefully, shortly beyond that, with the passage of time, we gain more strength and can actually minister and support and encourage and help others instead of just turning up. But there are times in our lives when that's all we can do. I mean, some can only stream in or listen on the phone. But we need to make sure that we don't forget them in their difficulties as well. I have to say, though, I have seen Hyde Park as an ecclesial family help those in difficulties really well, with flowers and gifts and baskets. I've actually seen sisters taking turns filling up the freezer out the back with meals for a family in difficulty to access when they needed. I've actually been on the receiving end. Many years ago, when Lisa was in hospital, somebody turned up with a couple of lasagnas. I forget who it was, I'm sorry, but thank you. And let me share with you, when your head is full of medical information and you're trying to get the kids off to school and there's all these things that are just going on, the burden of that one decision what are we going to have for tea, is suddenly lifted. A meal has been provided. And it's not just the meal. It's the evident care and concern and prayers that you know accompany it. It's a load lightened in a difficult time. So I know we can be great at practical care. We need to keep it up. But it's Paul here in Romans isn't just talking about the practical care for others. It's spiritual care as well. So come over now to Galatians chapter 6. I want to look a little bit around the context of this phrase that we know really well. So in Galatians 5, he talks about bearing our own cross in terms of crucifying ourselves. See that in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. So part of bearing with one another is dealing with our own impatience or anger or our insecurities, perhaps feeling like we can't be of much help. That is as much important in caring for others as it is to not put a stumbling block in another person's way with our moral behaviour. But struggling with sinfulness, you know, like if we find living a godly life, let's say, easy, it shouldn't make us feel like, well, it should be easy for someone else in that same area. You know, we don't have a problem with smoking or alcohol or any of those things. So what are they doing? Why do they find not gambling so difficult? Well, verse 26 of Galatians 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Because like we can become puffed up because we're not falling prey to these vices and this outward moral behaviour. And so we can lose sight of the inner issues that we might be struggling with, the pride, the judgmental thinking toward others, being unsympathetic, being unhelpful, being angry. And we're being told that in bearing one another's burdens, we need to be a Simon to others. So Galatians 6 verse 1, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, in a Christ-like spirit. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, as much as I am encouraging you to, it's not just about the occasional good deed. It's about an ongoing attitude of care for each other. But the context here is particularly about our care for those who may have caused some kind of upset by their actions. People definitely in the wrong. The failings of the weak, as we saw in Romans. So we might be succeeding in crucifying the flesh in our lives, but others might not be winning that battle despite wanting to. And meekness is the key ingredient here for both us and for the offending party. So it's not just in cases of offence. We're talking about, we were talking before about practical and spiritual and emotional care for others. We need a degree of humility in accepting practical help that is offered to us by others too, might I add. Christ needed help at points in his life. He needed the help of Simon. What makes you think you don't need it? So we all need a spirit of gentleness, like the one that would not snap off the bruised reed, but bind it up. The one that wouldn't snuff out the smoky, pesky wick, but gently fan it back into flame. That's what our Lord does for us when we fail. He binds us up and fans us back into flame. And that's what he's asking us to do for others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the challenge is that we need wisdom from above, as James puts it, full of mercy and good fruits toward others. So verse 3 of Galatians 6 still, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but each one tests his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, talking about judgment there, that we, in the end, we all, even though we're helping each other, we all have to bear our own load in the end. So this is not only just about the judgment of chapter 5 that he's talked about. If you look back at verse 21, he lists a whole lot of actions that could preclude us from the kingdom of God. That's part of bearing our own load in judgment. But so it is, in that sense, there is a judgment about how we have managed to crucify the flesh and dissolve our life into Christ's. But the context is implying that it's not. The load that we're going to bear at the judgment seat is not all about what we've not done and how we've not fallen. Like, I've not been an alcoholic, I've not gambled. That's not what the judgment is about. We actually need to assess what we have done. Our load that we're being told to assess is the positive impact that we've had on others. The law of Christ, on which we're going to be judged, is how much of a Simon have we been to others? How have we borne with each other? So thinking about being judged on how much we help and support others, it's like our own load at the judgment seat is inversely proportional to how much we've borne other people's loads in paradox. You know, if you've borne a lot of loads of other people, your load at judgment's pretty small. That's what we're being told. It's the same message as John in 1 John 4. He says, we have no fear in judgment if we've loved our brother or sister in spite of all their failings and humbled ourselves in service to them. Perfect love casts out fear, he says, because we will have come alongside them with all their foibles, all their clashes of personality, and will have decided in our own minds to bear with them anyway. And in John's letter, remember he refers to not being like Cain, who said, am I my brother's keeper? He had no thought about responsibility toward his brother, did he? So Cain's attitude was, my brother can stand on his own two feet and be responsible for his own problems. That's the thinking of Cain, says John in his letter. And he castigated those that were like Cain in his time in the ecclesia and wreaked havoc by expecting other people to put up with their selfish desires and behaviour. They were never of us, says John, because they showed hatred of their brothers by their lack of care. And so they will have great cause to fear at the judgment, says John. But on the other hand, says John, complete love casts out fear. So if you've dealt with others with all their foibles and difficulties in the way they express themselves and who they are as a person, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bear the same way with you. So a complete love that casts out fear is a love that's not only experienced God's love for us, but it's actually reciprocated that love toward others. That's a complete love that casts out fear. The fact that God's loved them and called them and chosen us, not us, we didn't choose them. God chose them to be part of his family, and so we work with them. And Paul's saying, we don't get to choose who we bear up with. That's God's choice. And so coming back to that image of being hard up against Simon, being hard up against Christ, you know, our Lord's there with his slippery with sweat, his back lacerated and leaking blood. It's not a pleasant image. It's not pleasant to be close to our Lord in that situation. But we'd all like to think that we could be the Simon and help our Lord in spite of the unpleasantness and the inconvenience of that load. We like to think that could be us. Why then would we think it's distasteful to come alongside a brother or sister who annoys us and upsets us, or who's struggling with burdens that we don't have, when what they really need is understanding and support and encouragement? And who knows, just in understanding them a little bit better, getting a bit closer, realizing what they're going through in their life, we might be able to make more of an allowance for them as a result. And the other thing, thinking about Simon bearing the cross with our Lord, it's not a nice, easy stroll through a country garden. It's through a jeering crowd. It's uphill the whole way, probably on uneven ground. So in bearing others' burdens, we're not convenient travellers to the kingdom on a carnival cruise. Our life's journey is trying to support each other is not a smooth and easy one. And so what if we are the one in a situation where we're weighed down with weariness and feel neglected, like no one's supporting and encouraging us? Or if we're supporting someone, we feel like we need support too. We can't pick this person up. We need help. There is an emotional burden of supporting someone, isn't there? How do we bear up under that? Psalm 55 has the answer. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You see, when we help lift up others, we're just showing the family characteristics of our loving Heavenly Father. All his children are born up in his hands, and he would like them to bear up and encourage others so we can anchor ourselves in God's hands, hold his hand for support as we reach out to help others. Think of that image. All of us working hand in hand with God and each other. How many linked hands do you see in your mind's eye? This is actually part of love in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Love always hopes, always perseveres, it bears up and it believes, it hangs on and bears up. And God is love. This is his character that we're being called to develop And so he gives us opportunities in our lives to be like him with those alongside who need our support. And I mentioned earlier that when we now think of Christ, it's now flipped. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, he tells us, because he's alongside to help us. He's the provision of God that will bear us up. This is our resting place. Our Lord is the rock, we're told, that God has provided for all of us, under which we can shelter and take refuge. Psalm 55 says that not only will God provide us the provision to bear us up, but he'll also sustain us. Do you ever think about the sustenance of such a small meal that we're about to share? Again, it's paradoxical, isn't it? One small mouthful could be so sustaining. Paul talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why we come to remember him. We come to imbibe him as a symbol. But this whole experience is to make him part of us. But I hope that we can all feel that our remembrance of Christ can also be an unburdening in his presence as well. I hope we can all, in a moment, rest our load for the week in his presence, in the metaphorical upper room where our Lord Jesus Christ is washing our weary feet, as it were. All those sins and burdens that have weighed us down, he can cover them. Our garments can be made white in the blood of the Lamb if we take a moment to reflect and unburden ourselves of our mistakes and follies and seek forgiveness in his presence. And so we can all go from here, in a sense, unburdened, feeling fresh and clean and renewed. That's the law of Christ being fulfilled in bearing burdens, Christ covering our sins and failures. So thinking about being cleansed and uplifted, we need to look around and take time to encourage others. That's the blessing that we have, being arm in arm with our Lord. That's our cross that we take up, not sharing his. Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so we're all bearing that cross of being a Simon to others. But it's not like Christ is out striding ahead, setting a cracking pace, and we have to huff and puff and hurriedly drag our cross after him. No, he tells us he's alongside us. His arms around us now. And when we don't even know, when we're in such depths of trouble and despair that we don't know how to pray what we ought, he's the intercessor, he's the advocate who understands us because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And he doesn't just have, you know, one hand momentarily squeezing our shoulder in encouragement. He enfolds us. He covers us. He completely hugs us, if you will. We are in him, we're told. So as we go from here, let's remember Isaiah 40, where we're told that God gives power to the faint and strength to the weary. He will lift us up and bear us on eagle's wings by our association with our Lord and with the part we can play for each other. So with that, uplifting encouragement from our Lord's life and from Simon. Let's strive to uplift and encourage others, to edify and build up the ecclesial house or edifice of love, as Paul says in Ephesians. And we do that by our relationship within Christ that we come to remember and renew now. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians 5 in paraphrase. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but salvation by our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake or with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with him. So with this hope in mind, speak encouraging words to one another. Strengthen one another. Build up hope so that you'll all be together in this with no one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it.